The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
First John chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. This is the word of God.
Amen. Well, good morning. My name's Levi Messer. I'm a partner here at Life Connection. And just thinking about in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's this story of Elisha. Remember, there's Elijah and then Elisha. But in that story, the Syrian king is coming against the Israelites. And the Syrian king figured out that that the nation of Israel kind of had, I mean, what I think the Syrian king thought was this secret weapon. Elisha, the prophet, was being revealed the battle plans for that Syrian nation to come up against them. And so as a response to that, the Syrian king finds this out, and he sends his army out to go not attack Israel, but to get Elisha, to like stop him revealing the plans that they had. And so the story says that they wake up and the servant of Elisha goes out and looks outside of the city they were in, and there's all the Syrian army all around them. And he gets afraid, runs back to Elisha and begins to explain what's going on. And Elisha just like, he tells him like, you know, don't worry about this. Kind of like have some confidence. And that servant didn't seem to quite get it. And so Elisha asked God to like reveal what really was present. And the story says that servant looked up, and on the mountain was chariots of fire, was God's army there all the time that he couldn't see. You know, sometimes I think in our own spiritual lives, for those of us in Christ, we can be a lot like that servant. We can sometimes forget all the work that God is doing. We can sometimes forget, like we sang, I'm fighting a battle that's already won. God gives us assurance. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word up, I pray that the message that we need to hear, Lord, for those of us in Christ, that we would hear that message of assurance. For those that might be here that don't know you, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit be working on their lives now, Lord, that they could come to know what assurance is. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. God gives us assurance. And God also reassures our heart. If you were here last week or have been here over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through 1 John. And up until last week, 1 John had really been dealing with this community of believers, that they had these false teachers that had come in that wanted to kind of draw them away. And so last week there was kind of a turn. And so we want to recognize that they're still there. But last week there was a turn to focus kind of inward to those who were believers. We went through that that message of like love inside of a Christian fellowship is like not just love with words, but with action, like Christ on the cross. It's sacrificial. And so now John pivots a little bit and wants to also encourage the readers. He wants to encourage this congregation that was small and was fragile, that was just like constantly in enemy territory as far as what they believed in. And so John begins, "By this we shall know," in verse 19. And he's like tying these several verses together. In fact, in verse 16, just from last week, he says, "By this we know love." In 19 here, he says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." And then here at the end, we're going to see in verse 24, "And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And so John is tying together, "By this we know." And today he says, "By this we know we are of the truth." That of the truth. That saved, justified group of people. The truth of love. That sacrificial love. We heard that message last week. And if you're anything like me, you can hear that message and get pretty excited. And so John is trying to say, by this type of love, we know we're of the truth and we reassure our heart before him. But then 20 hits. He does something in 20. He says, "For whenever our hearts condemn us." I kind of pause there. "For whenever our hearts condemn us." Last week we had that message of call to sacrificial love. It was a pretty exciting call. And as we kind of left here, it was a little bit like, hey, this is great. This is brotherly love. You know, maybe some high-fiving going on, a little bro-hugging. But then you went and you got in your car. And you begin to maybe wonder, like, am I doing enough? Am I really living out sacrificial love in the manner that it's supposed to? You see, what John's getting at is he's getting at this kind of like subjective condemnation of your own heart. "By this we know love, that he laid down. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts. For whenever our heart condemns us," where does that come in? If we're of the truth, then we've went through justification. We've been justified. That's the complete work of Christ. That's God doing everything. But when we begin to talk about like sacrificial brotherly love towards one another, we almost enter into that and like sanctification, that growing in Christ, that being set aside. And in that portion, it's like I'm a participant. That's almost where it can get messy. "By this type of sacrificial love, we know that we are of the truth and we reassure our heart before him." He begins with that, but then he says, "Whenever our heart's condemned." Like those moments when we begin to believe things that aren't really of God. John says, God is greater than our heart. Like, where do you turn when your heart's falsely condemning you? God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. This past week, and I got to be careful because I got some people that I work with in this room right now. I was on a work trip. Really, I went fishing. They already know that. And so we were fishing in a place where we didn't have TV or internet service or anything. And so when I got back to the world Friday morning, I remembered the State of the Union was while I was gone. And so I got on to just kind of figure out like what was said. And It's the most bizarre thing, and I'm not getting ready to make a political statement whatsoever, so everybody calm down. But I just wanted to know, right? And so I went to, you know, one version of the news, and it said all of these things positive. And I went to another version of the news, and it said the exact opposite of what that side said. I mean, I was like, I guess I'm going to have to go watch this thing. It's like, how could two people watch the same thing and walk away with, like, completely different versions? It's like, where's the truth? When John says here, whenever our hearts condemn us, it's as if he's saying, like, he's not tying it to specific sin. Because he immediately turns and says, God is greater than our heart. It's those times of false conviction. It's those times when, well, I think as our culture would say, that my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. We are defining love by God's truth. Inside of the church and inside of the family of God, we are defining it as God's truth. And so we're not holding the world to the standard of the sacrificial love that we are called to. But we also can't be falsely condemned in our heart to follow what the world believes is truth, or what the world believes is love. You might be thinking, like, what do you mean? It's those times when we begin to believe things that aren't true that go against God's word. It's like that lie from the world that says that I can be whoever I want to be. Like, I could be a bunny rabbit. I could be a cat. That's not God's truth. And so that can't be love. It's those lies that say that, like, it's my body so that I can do whatever I want with it. My body, my truth. And God's word says something different, and we're defining Christian love by God's truth. And so when you begin to hear that, when you begin to hear those things that the world's telling us, it says, listen, it's damaging for us to tell kids the truth, and so they should be allowed to just decide whatever they want to be, whether that's a fur baby or whatever gender they want to be, and yet God's truth says opposite. When our hearts begin to think like the world, maybe that could be true, we have to run back to God, and we have to run back to God's word to define truth, God's truth. Because God's truth says, I knew you in the womb. Like, God's truth says, he knows the hairs on your head. He created you. Not to decide what to be and to act however, but to be in relationship with him. You have to come back to God when your heart draws you away. Because God reassures your heart, and he gives us assurance. And because of that, we have confidence before God. John now uses this word in 21, beloved. It's that term of endearment. Like, I think as he's sitting there writing to these people, and he's like, he's wrote to them about these false prophets in the middle of them that he's, you know, telling them to stay away from, and then he's talked last week about the world hates you, And so I just had to express, like, beloved, like, I know these are tough things that I'm writing you. He says in 21, beloved, if the heart does not condemn us. So he just said, if the heart condemns us, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So when we have that false conviction of the heart, we go to God and God reorients our hearts. And then he says, and now at that point, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, like when we're rightly before God and he's fixed the heart thing that's looking the way it's not supposed to, we have confidence before God. It's almost like in the sanctification process, we have to constantly remember and look through the lens of justification, like it is the work of God, and we have to clearly see that correctly. And he moves on to 22 and says, and whatever we ask of him, we receive. We have confidence before God, and whatever we ask him, we receive. But he goes on from there, he goes, because we keep his commandment and we do what pleases him. Like when we spend time with God, we're changed. And we have confidence. And the result of that is like prayer lives that are active. I heard this sermon one time years ago. The title of the sermon was called The Contagious Jesus, and it was over a passage in Matthew chapter 8, and it says, and when he came down from the mountains, great crowds followed him. And so it's talking about Jesus right after the Sermon on the Mount. What happens is Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, and as he gets done, he begins to come down this mountain, and the crowds followed him, like it says in 8, and then it says, and behold, a leper came up to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And so the preacher in this sermon titled it Contagious Jesus, and it was the whole setting, like Jesus just gets done preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's coming down the mountain, and he sees this leper, which for that day and time, that was like a death sentence. Like they were completely separated from society. Like you couldn't touch them. You became unclean. You were almost like mutually assured destruction. And so Jesus gets done preaching to this big crowd in a way that nobody had ever heard. And I'm sure he's walking down and the crowds follow him. And they may be getting ready to go to that Sunday after service potluck. And this leopard comes up and the crowd, I'm sure, stopped and was watching, what's Jesus going to do? And so the leper says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus does something. It says, and he stretched out his hand, and he touched him, saying, I will be clean. That could be a loss on us a little bit today, but for those watching, I'm sure there was immediate thought, well, there goes his career. This Jesus character's got leprosy. You see, we get it wrong. When you read here, we have confidence before God, and you think, how do we have confidence before God? We get it wrong. We sometimes can act like, I can't spend time with God because my gambling problem is so bad that if I spend time with God, he's going to take on gambling. And that's not the truth. You might say, how do we have confidence before God? Because when we spend time with God, God doesn't begin to look like my sinful heart. My sinful heart begins to look like him. And so I follow his commandments and I do what pleases him. And my heart changes and I begin to pray the things that God would have me pray. And that is where we have confidence. It's not that God takes on my sinful nature, that he begins to look like me, but I begin to look like him. And so you might say, like, how do I have confidence before God in prayer? Start praying the things of God. Like, there's a challenge that we have had here at Life Connection for the last several weeks with Easter coming up, this idea of who's your one, like, who's that one person that you live with, you work with, that God's placed on your heart that is so desperately in need of salvation. And the first thing this church didn't challenge you with was, like, come up here and get to Romans Road and let's study all the way, and here's a script. The first thing, the challenge was pray. If we want confident lives in front of God, we've got to be praying the things that God would have us pray, and we can only find that out by spending time with Him, by keeping His commandments, and doing what pleases Him. We have confidence before God because God gives us assurance. And that is found in Christ. In Christ we abide in God. Up to this point, there's been love actionable and confidence given from God and keep His commandments. And you might be thinking, like, what are those commandments? And John doesn't leave us waiting. He immediately says in verse 23, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That we believe in the name. It all begins with Jesus. Meaning that we believe in Jesus, the Son of God. That He was a God, that He is God, who put on flesh, becoming unlike anything else, fully God and fully man, and that Jesus walked on this earth and lived a real life and was hungry and thirsty and tempted, and yet in all of that He resisted sin and lived a perfect life. Like the first commandment, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus was born of a woman, born of a virgin birth. And that He ultimately went to the cross, the sacrifice. And that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Christ we abide in God because it begins with Jesus. It begins with that sacrifice on the cross. And that when you say Jesus is Lord, he becomes king of your life. He becomes Lord of your life. And that now there is able to be a relationship between Creator and created. That's what believing in Jesus' name means. Believe in Jesus. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. We believe in Jesus' name. We love one another. We abide in God. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of our lives. I was wrestling with, like, what that abide. Like, how do you properly explain that? How do you parse that out? You know, if you take an apple and you take a seed out of there and plant that in the soil. Like if you had I did this in the first service and I'm blanking. I don't eat fruit, so I don't know the versions of a Gala apple. Is that an apple? It's an apple, right? Red Delicious. There we go. But if you plant that in soil, like a Red Delicious apple, you're not getting that back. You have to graft. You have to graft that red delicious branch into a planted apple seed. So you would take a apple seed and plant it, and when that grows, you're gonna get an apple tree that's not good. And so you'd cut a little branch or a twig, or you could buy of the kind you like, and you graft that in, and so you cut a groove in the part that's growing, and the branch that you took from that kind of apple tree you want, you put into a notch inside of there, and then you wrap that up, and as that grows, then you get the apples you desire. Let me give you an example. There's a guy in England that went to work on this apple orchard, and he loved apples. There was 90 different varieties, but they had acres and acres of land that they were able to have all these apples from. And so he only had just a normal backyard, but he loved all the varieties of apples. And so he grew his first apple tree and began to graft different varieties of apples into a single tree. When this article was written in 2013, there was actually 250 different varieties of apples on one tree. All these different apples grafted in this one living thing producing fruit. Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Like, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been grafted into God's family tree. You're a part of it. And that begins with Christ. And so for some here, maybe you've thought for, as you've walked for years with Christ, you begin to be having doubts like, am I really 100% sure that this is the thing? We abide in God through Christ. And it begins with Jesus' name. That's what grafted in means. That's what abiding means. It begins with Christ. It begins with his sacrifice. And now we come to this meal. You know, right before Jesus went to the cross, he got his disciples together, and he took some bread, and he had some wine, and he began to tell them what they represented. And we're getting ready to take that same meal. And Jesus took that bread and he broke it, and he said, "This represent my broken body for you." And he took that cup of wine and he told them to drink of it. And he said, "This is to represent my shed blood poured out." You know, as we think about what it means to have assurance in God, I can only think it has to begin with Jesus on the cross. For some of you today, you might be like this community that John is writing to, feeling lost and alone, even though you've given your life to Christ years ago, and you need to hear God gives us assurance in Christ. Some of you faithful believers just need to be reminded of that. And there may be some here that you don't know. What does that mean, grafted in? What does that mean? What does that mean to have assurance in anything in this world? And you need to, for the first time, hear. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. God gives us assurance in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this time to take this meal, oh, work in our hearts, Lord, that we would remember that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm so glad that the assurance we have isn't relying on me or any other person, but your perfect Son who lived a perfect life. Lord, work in our hearts. Draw us near to you. In your name we pray. Amen.